Linda and I, our children and grandchildren, cherish our family's indissoluble ties to this splendid congregation. We joined you 40 years ago last month, May 1st, 1974. The vigor, the creativity, the astounding commitment and loyalty of this congregation to the mission we all inherit from Christ Jesus and our forebears sustained us from 1974 through mid-2002. And the current ministry of this church, the clergy, the program, the administrative staff, the officers, the wide variety of volunteers, our brilliant and reverend pastor, and you whom we join for worship. You all inspire Linda, me, and the Crawford gang beyond words. Your intercessory prayers, including on a weekly basis reference to our son, Ben. Ben, stricken just a year ago with a brain tumor. Your prayers, the Brigham, Dana-Farber, Johns Hopkins, a fabulously loving wife, kids, family and friends, and in no small way, in this particular case, a Red Sox World Series championship, all this, plus a fierce, undaunted disposition, brings him to this very moment, today, where new brain tissue appears to grow and the cancer tissue appears to diminish. For us, only religious language can encompass this condition. We call it a miracle. So thank you. And just once more, let me assure you, I count it a high privilege to be among you as your preacher this morning. You and I know as well that many odd things can happen between a preacher and a congregation. Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church's George Buttrick tells the story of his greeting parishioners one Sunday morning after services, and one enthusiastic woman shaking his hand vigorously exclaiming, "Oh, Dr. Buttrick, every sermon you preach is a little better than the next one." And on another occasion, a gentleman came through the greeting line remarking, "Oh, my Dr. Buttrick, your sermon was like a cup of cold water to a drowning man." In any case, it's great to be with you this morning. Let us all bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Matthew finds himself upset, discouraged, out of sorts. His little messianic community, conceived in openness and servanthood, begins to fall apart at the seams. As he takes stock, Matthew watches in horror as his longtime friends begin to scramble for status. Some of the old-timers in his community start to throw their weight around. They subtly exploit their seniority. They carefully construct their stolid hierarchies. Obviously, experience counts. They now serve as church committee chairs, trustee officers, congregation and council moderators. They seek election to denominational offices. They serve on seminary boards. They attend conference and synod conventions. And naturally, they politic to retain their grip on ecclesial power positions. And why not? After all, they paid their dues. The organization owes them something for loyalty and all those interminable late-night meetings. So Matthew, downheartedly, tackles this ticklish issue of what loyal church people really deserve. What rewards can we expect? What satisfaction can we claim? If Christianity is so great, what's in it for you, for me, for us? What's the big payoff? And we shall see, as usual, Peter plays the foil. You'll remember the parable Laurie Spitzer read for us just a minute ago. Laurie, 35 years and four grown children later. Peter triggers it with a harrowing question. Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? In this strenuous desert crusade, what is in it for us? Jesus answers Peter's question with a parable. He describes the realm of heaven. The realm of heaven, a human-rooted and grounded environment saturated in divine love. Jesus describes this love-saturated environment as being like a landowner who goes out early in the morning, say 6 a.m. He goes to hire laborers for his vineyard. The landowner agrees to pay the laborers the usual daily wage and then sends them to work. At about 9 o'clock, he hires another batch of workers and promises them a fair deal. And then at noon, another group. At 3, he hires some more. And then as the sun begins to set, he discovers, hanging around, some yet unemployed. He makes a deal with them and brings them on board. At the close of the day, sunset, the landowner calls all these laborers from the vineyard and pays them their wages. He first pays those hired at the close of the day and goes backward through their ranks until he finally pays those who began at sunrise. And here's the catch. He pays those last hired. He pays that sunset gang, those who worked the shortest time. He pays them the same daily wage he promised those who began at daybreak, an equal wage for 12 hours or 1 hour. Uh-oh. Something's wrong here. You know what it is. Those who worked all day in the heat of the scorching sun deservedly expect to be rewarded handsomely for their diligence and extra effort. They stand in that wage line anticipating not only their promised compensation, but overtime, double time, a fat bonus, maybe even a stock option. But what happens? What does the landowner do? He pays them all the same. Each one, regardless of how long they work, receives the same daily wage. Of course, we encounter an explosive reaction. Those who start at daybreak, the 12-hour folk, they grumble. They simmer. They organize. They send an aggrieved contingent to the landowner. They state their case. It's unfair. A rotten deal. A rank injustice. The landowner listens, ponders, and answers simply, "I made an arrangement with you. I honored it. Take the deal and go home. I choose to pay the latecomers the same as I pay you early birds. I can do with what I want with what I own. And do you begrudge my generosity to these latecomers? No distinctions here. The last will be first, and the first last." Now, what notion of fairness does Matthew's Jesus promote? What distorted model of labor relations does he advocate? Do we confront here the first subversive salvo in regulating the market economy? Do we confront a radical socialist experiment? An anticipation of Das Kapital? Is Jesus crazy? Where lies the key to unlocking this shocking perspective on life? The key, friends, the key to cracking this brilliant parable lies in the ownership and control of the vineyard. Who owns the vineyard? Who hires the labor? Who sets the wages? To be sure, Matthew's parable reeks of unfairness, and it is unfair. Unless we reposition ourselves, recast our loyalties, reset our ideologies, revise our day-to-day perceptions, and conform our frame of reference to the one overriding truth of this parable, the vineyard belongs to Jesus Christ. As we suggested, an environment, a quality of life drenched in love. This loving, suffering, reconciling Christ owns the vineyard and pays the wages. Not John Hancock, not Goldman Sachs, not Macy's, not MIT, not Fidelity, nor any other constellation of church conferences, dioceses, or associations, nor any other work ethic enterprise determined by a bottom line or the accrual of profit. Nothing measured in values calculated and rewards dished out. In this parable, we are not dealing with the economic philosophy of Adam Smith, the Wall Street Journal, Ann Coulter, or Pat Robertson. The parable does not touch statistics, cash flows, time clocks, career achievements, pension investments, or union contracts. No way. On the contrary, this parable reveals a condition far outside the commercial whirlwind of our common life. This parable exposes us to life and love in a vineyard, amid grace-laced working conditions owned and ruled by the effluent love of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What's Matthew's point? Matthew asserts simply that we work in Christ's vineyard, a human community, a social milieu, a working environment immersed in divine love. We live and labor amid circumstances where our primary job description is to exercise Christ's healing, redemptive, transforming love amid the human family. This healing purpose, this restorative mission rooted and grounded in the love and grace of Christ, is what really counts in our working lives. In this new mission community, what Matthew calls Christ's vineyard and compares with the realm of heaven, in this new community, nothing, not race, not class, not sexual orientation, not gender, not age, not experience, not high elective office, nothing but the intensity of our service in behalf of others cuts any ice. In Christ's vineyard, as contrasted with every other vineyard, every other working or commercial context we know, in Christ's vineyard, our degrees and seniority, our years of distinguished service, the titles of vice president, chairperson, dean, doctor, professor, honorable, senior minister emeritus, whatever. All these are irrelevant to the overriding question, are you engaged and compelled by love, saving, serving, seeking to build creative and just human community among yourselves and others? Is your primary labor in God's world exercised to heal the wounds caused by the conceit of birthrights, the arrogance of racial identities, the disparities of privilege rooted in gender? Indeed, do you work to annul our pathetic definitions of success reflected in status, income, residence, and luck? These distinctions dissolve in serving amid the vineyard of Christ. The major issues of working in Christ's vineyard, as Matthew sees it, cannot be defined in consumer terms. So what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? What's my salary? No. While working in Christ's vineyard, the payoff comes in terms of joy, of gratitude, of abundant thanksgiving. We rejoice, what a rich opportunity, with the needs of the world, the challenges to Boston, the crises in the lives of my best friends and worst enemies, with a pending election dealing with matters of voter suppression, immigrant embrace, universal health care, the full human rights guarantee to LGBTQ citizens at stake, with disparities in income and wealth on a national and worldwide basis, calling us to give economic justice what Elizabeth Warren calls a fighting chance. And this morning, a pending Islamic Armageddon threatening the world, with all of this surrounding us, what vast opportunities to throw our lives away for Christ's sake, and with Christ share, succor, mend, restore, heal the despair, the futility, and conflict, leaving my neighbors and our world exhausted from the futility of striving for success, hustling for rewards, fighting for turf. You see, enlisting in the effort to bind and reconcile humankind is to be a laborer in Christ's vineyard. And the wage, the bonus, the payoff is the joy, the peace, the power of seizing this ministry. Or if you will, working side by side, stride by side with the likes of the crucified and risen Christ and Christ's mission in our world. Indeed, right here amid this divine vineyard. So friends, what's in the gospel? for you and for me. Do you see how Christ calculates the wages of loving service? Not as Peter expects it, senior apostle, the Archbishop of Galilee, Cardinal Rock, you name it. Nope. The payoff comes to Peter as it comes to us. Whenever we surrender to the service of Christ Jesus in this marvelous yet troubled earthly vineyard, come early, come late, whether it's sunrise, noontide, at dusk, midnight, 3 a.m., 24/7, 365, love's generosity embraces us whenever we stumble into the Lord's vineyard pleading, show me the needs. Where can I help? Who cries for justice? Where in this fight is the leaky dike, the empty trench, the deserted outpost? Where lies the toughest task? Oh, Lord, hang in there with me. That's all I ask. And here, friends, lies the glory of it all. Early arrivals to these redemptive tasks don't begrudge latecomers. They shout, welcome. Great to see you. Where have you been all this time? We prayed you would join us. Thank heaven you're here. And the latecomers, the sunset types, they exclaim, oh, wow. Finally, a rich opportunity to engage in justice, reconciliation, and service. Where has this been all my life? Thank heaven. I'm finally here. Got it? The wage paid to the first and the last, no distinctions. The wage to first and last is the same, the peace and joy, the strength and power, release and friendship. Hear that, friends? The friendship of the divine owner, vineyard owner, encouraging, sustaining, standing shoulder to shoulder with us through the heat of the day. Talk about generosity. What a reward. The solidarity, the joy of working for justice, peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation in God's world, Christ's vineyard. St. Catherine captures the singular beauty of it. All the way to heaven is heaven. Frankly now, who could ask for more? Let us all pray. We ask your grace, O God, as we seek as laborers in your vineyard to bring hope and peace to this precious and glorious world of yours. Amen.